Once again, we honor and appreciate the fact that we are free this morning and that our freedom is courtesy of our military establishment. Continue to pray for those who are serving in our military, especially Maddie, as he is in Afghanistan today, and all of those who are active duty who are associated with this local assembly. We are very grateful that God once again has honored his word to keep his words pure, to be able to provide for us this morning an inerrant, infallible copy of his word that we can hold in our hand today, and that word can do its effectual job within us. We assemble this morning as we have become aware of just recently that we are a one body in Christ and members one of another. And that living union dynamic takes place in our assembly when we do assemble ourselves together as sons and daughters whose primary reason for being here is to further their sonship education. The exhortation that corresponds with that is something that we gain some encouragement by every Sunday morning as we read the words from Proverbs 3. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning, first of all, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 once again. And we're actually done with that, this particular issue. We're just going to recap that once again, verses 3 through 8. And this morning we're going to begin an introduction of really what to do next. And so therefore we're going to, I don't know if we'll be able to get to it all this morning or not, but eventually we're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to deal with the post-doctrinal exhortation for us when we are at this point in our sonship education. As far as any announcements go this morning, how far we're going to get today. I've got a place where is going to be a pretty good place to stop, and if we happen to be, I don't know if I ought to even say this or not, but if we happen to run short a little bit today, I don't think anybody will be too upset with that. I said that Wednesday night, and we went like 10 minutes over. And I would have swore that I just had a little bit to go through, but it just wound up being more involved. But this morning, I don't think that's going to be the case, but we'll see. And if we can, we might dismiss a little bit early today. But maybe I ought to just stop saying that altogether. It's just not a wise thing to say, I suppose. Are there any other announcements that we need to know about or anything that we need to be brought up to date on? You look like you're wanting to say something. No? Oh. Okay. To my house? Oh. Okay, a shower for Bunny on the 17th of September. Bunny and Andrew. This
I
is...
Say, I fell for that one time.
Yeah, shower for both, a couple shower kind of thing. Yeah. 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 So that's at my house, oh, okay, on the 17th. September the 17th. That was the day of the Battle of Antietam, or Sharpsburg, whichever side, depending on which side you were on. Okay, well, thank you for that announcement. Are there any others? We've got Amanda's getting married in a week. Less than a week. to watch those storms coming in. Hopefully that thing's going to make its turn like they say it's going to make. Anyone else? Anything else? Okay, well, that's the announcements then. Following our customary procedure then this morning, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the thoughts and problems of the day and just now begin to think and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity once again to come aside and take in the Word of God this morning. We thank you for this local assembly and for the understanding and appreciation of what it means now as a body in Christ and members one of another. We thank you for the opportunity to be educated as your sons and daughters this day and have this first component of our sonship education come to a close and get it under our belts, so to speak, and get it up and working. We thank you for all these matters that have brought your godly, selfless love into existence in our lives, and we appreciate also the importance of that and the usefulness of it to us, and especially now as we assemble ourselves together. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the cross work of His death, burial, and resurrection, and the redemption that He provided for each one of us that gives us so much more than our eternal life, but our sanctified life as well. We appreciate having Your Word in our hand this morning and the Spirit that leads us through it. We just pray for Your wisdom in all the matters that we're about to deal with from it this morning, that we might gain the effectual working of it, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, and perhaps for the last time, let's refresh our minds and warm our thinking up a little bit by reading once again through the six verses that are the first component of our sonship education in earnest, and that would be Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 8. Once again, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And in our last lesson, we finished off actually dealing with the details of Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, and we kind of utilized this chart that I'll go back over once again this morning behind me as a way of recapping that. But That particular issue there of showing mercy, we dealt with last time as the third of the three major offices that are available under the category of practical needs. And I'm not going to go back through a lot of detail or a lot of review this morning because there's some other things that we need to do. But there's a particular operation of God that serves. There's a particular administration to the body of Christ that serves. And the functional aspect of showing mercy, and we went through a lot of different ways in which showing mercy could be done in a local assembly. But I think one of the things that really captivated our attention last time was the fact that, especially it seems with showing mercy, more than any of the other three, you really get to get a taste or a picture of the fact that what you're being taught now and what you're going over isn't just simply static type information that is learned as an intellectual exercise of knowing some things about God and about the Bible and about your spiritual life and so forth and so on. But we got a real taste of the fact that this is something that at the outset right now doesn't seem like it's hugely important, or it may not seem that way. It may seem that you almost have to kind of struggle to find areas where showing mercy is going to be done. There's some very obvious ones, but some of the more or less obvious ones, but you came up with some really good ones, and we talked about the kind of encouragement, thoughtful consideration. This isn't talking about showing mercy in the sense of someone who's worthy of wrath and you're going to hold back wrath from them, but it's showing mercy in the sense of dealing with the individual needs of the body and the individual needs of the local assembly, and that this is going to be ever changing, just as it is with your own physical body. You're going to have times where parts of your body have need, and then other times where they don't have any need whatsoever. But there's all kinds of things that come about from showing mercy when you're looking at it from the state of the soundness of the body, having soundness throughout the body, and you're going to cheerfully provide the kind of encouragement and the taking action to alleviate suffering, whether it's physical or mental or emotional, and even on a spiritual level, to be able to just talk to somebody, communicate with somebody, make sure that doctrine is operating and working within them. And if it is within you and you can help them out, then that's an area where you can show mercy. We talked some practical ways of showing mercy, assisting someone to Bible class, helping other members understand, as I say, the doctrine, prayer for one another, just a lot of practical ways in which that's done. But I think one of the things that really helped us is when it came to showing mercy with cheerfulness, that we understood and appreciated that's really a big deal. And it is a big issue. And it's that ability to bring cheer, being full of cheer. It's a state or quality of being full of cheer. And that's bringing gladness, a state of joy, inciting someone to and encouraging someone, and that kind of thing. But when we looked at the shades of meaning of that, and the radical root element always behind cheerfulness is that it's always used of something that promotes good spirits. And that was something that triggered our thinking to go and check out the Apostle Paul as he lived his life. And we went and looked and ran some verses on that where his small case S spirit, he used a word that he talked about whenever someone showed him mercy. He said that his spirit was refreshed, and it had to be. And folks, when you start to begin to realize and put together, as we did, the passages we went through in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and on out in our curriculum, and you saw where Paul was suffering and where the Philippian saints, the Colossian saints, the Thessalonian saints were actually dying for what they were believing and for assembling themselves together and for living the Christian way of life and this as a son in the communities, in the society in which they lived. Their persecution was great. That kind of showing mercy with cheerfulness is going to be a very important thing, and it develops greatly throughout your entire sonship education, and its need is going to be greater and greater as we go on, because we move from merely the sufferings of this present time into the sufferings of Christ, and as we do, those things are going to be very, very valuable to us to have folks who see their opportunity within the local assembly, within the body itself, to step up and say, that's a office that I'm going to participate in, and that's what I'm going to do. That's something that I can do to contribute to the wholeness and the soundness of the body itself. And it's of great importance, and we ran through a bunch of verses. We actually missed one or two that I wanted to just do in the way of tying up some loose ends this morning. If you'll come over just as a reminder of that, come to the very last of Paul's epistles. And I think this is telling because it runs all the way from Romans through Philemon. It's an issue that our Father begins with us very early in our sonship education, because it's going to be something that's going to last throughout it. And when you come to this fourth and pastoral epistle, Philemon was a pastor. The issue, I suppose we could put, instead of just keeping this up here, we could put at least the verses up here. This issue of showing mercy with cheerfulness, this whole issue comes up again of when Paul uses that specific word to describe the results of someone showing mercy with cheerfulness to him, and through all that he went through the kind of mental anguish. And that's something I wanted to try to bring out in the pastoral epistles, especially there in 2 Timothy, as we looked at that large section there in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, how that Paul comes along and he describes some of the mind and soul and spirit crushing weight that really Timothy was undergoing, and it was enormous. And as I said last time, there's no you can talk about how stressful the Lincoln administration was on Abraham Lincoln or who whatever president or whatever they go through. But I'm telling you, and really it's something that I can't get across to you right now, and you're going to just kind of have to take my word on it. But for a pastor and for a bishop to do his job properly, and in fact for a son to live his life properly, Paul says in the pastoral epistles, he doesn't come along and say all Christians will suffer persecution. And oftentimes you hear that. Well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to suffer persecution. Oh no. What is it he actually says about all those who will suffer persecution? I just wondered if you knew the verse. You ought to know that. All those who will live godly shall suffer persecution. And that's really what we've got here at the end of verse 8. We have our first form of godliness that you and I are being taught and instructed in. And whether you like to think about it or not, later on down the road, when the adversary finally earns the right to begin to assail you as a son, and to bring the policy of evil to bear upon you as a son, those things that you were told in Romans 8 in your sonship establishment that could begin to try to separate you from the love of Christ, the tribulation will come and the distress will come, and all of those things will begin to take place in their order, and not without doctrinal understanding and the doctrinal power and the might to be able to handle all of it and endure all of it. But when you come to the end of Paul's epistles here, Paul made it very clear to Timothy, look, Timothy, you're not just going through that. He said, I'm mindful of thy tears. And Timothy was being crushed under this spirit of fear that had been developed within him. And all of these things, Paul says, I suffer all those things too. I've been through all of that. The kind of things that today everybody just takes a pill for. Well, I'm a little depressed, so I'll take a pill for that. I'm a little this, I'm a little that. I'll take a pill for all of this. Well, there was no pharmacy that Paul went to for those kinds of things. But over and over again, his spirit was refreshed. It's refreshed and refreshed and refreshed. And that reciprocating aspect of it. I used to hear my dad talk about that oftentimes, and I never thought I never really understood what he meant. But I do understand now something from God's word about it. He used to always say, I'm only happy when you're happy. I always thought that was a very weak kind of love. I'm only happy, or a weak kind of happiness. And you hear parents say that a lot, you know, that really care about their kids. Your wife or husband, I'm only happy when you're happy, or they say that to your kids or whatever. But really, Paul, there's a reciprocating comfort that comes. When Paul would hear about an assembly that was operating and properly functioning, he drew comfort from that. His spirit was refreshed. He would wait, and like when Onesiphorus would diligently find him, he went to Rome and found him, and he oft refreshed Paul. His spirit was refreshed. That's a huge issue, and it may not seem like it's so big of an issue now, but it will be. Philemon was another one who was able to do that. And just come down. There's twice that Paul mentions this actually in this little epistle. But if you'll come down and just pick it up at verse 4, after the salutation, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith. Notice once again, he's got that great doctrine of godly love has been operating within him, and thy faith, faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation. And by the way, when he says we, that's him and his team, who, by the way, this is oftentimes read and thought about, that you get this almost, and I don't, you get this Catholicized, I don't even think that's a word, but you get this Catholicized, like this Roman Catholic view of Peter and Paul and James and John, and that they were, you know, they're kind of bald-headed guys with these robes on, and they're like these saints with their hands together, and they're always kind of very pious looking, and all this kind of business, and they lead these kind of sterilized lives that as they walk, their feet don't really even get dirty. And really what you've got to understand is Paul was a man who was almost beat beyond recognition so many times. He was persecuted to a degree and suffered to a degree that I don't think anybody in this room will ever really approach what our apostle went through. So when he talks about having great joy and great consolation, he's not in some sterilized medieval tower with his books and his servants and living this sanitized, sterilized life. He's been put into prison and awaiting his death, knowing that he is not going to be able to escape the clutches of Caesar, and he's going to lay his life down for what he believed, and what his body wouldn't even be worth donating anything to science. It's such a mess. And so that great joy and consolation in thy love, that's a big issue, and it will be to you one day. Because why? The bowels of the saints. He's going beyond just talking about their small case spirit, but the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon was showing them mercy. He was doing that with cheerfulness. There's that refreshing issue that all the saints, the bowels, their well-being, their inner well-being of their emotional state, they don't have what the carnal Corinthians had, where they were straightening their own bowels. But the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And he goes on to talk about all of that and deals with this great issue with Onesimus. And when he comes down near the end of the epistle, he mentions this again. Look at verse 20. He says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Once again, that one word that he uses as the description of the result of it, the context. It doesn't say it in the words, but the context lets you know the results of someone of the very kind of showing mercy that we're taught about here with cheerfulness. The result of that was that refreshing. And we looked at several passages last time where his spirit was refreshed. Now his very bowels are refreshed. And we've talked about the importance of the word bowels in the Bible, the way God uses it throughout the epistles of Paul. But his refreshment. Let me have joy in thee in the Lord. In other words, when Philemon is going to make this final great and grand sonship decision, what he's going to do with this slave who's been returned to him, who's done him such wrong, he's going to free him and take him in love as one who is a member of his own body, and therefore Paul will have the joy, the refreshment of his bowels in the Lord, and those are vastly important things. Well, I just wanted to draw your attention there to those two passages in Philemon because I didn't get the time to deal with it on Wednesday night. But nevertheless, once again, we come to the end then. We can come back to Romans chapter 12 now. And we really come to the end of this full section of all, really, of verses 3 through 8. this whole form of or component to a form of doctrine comes to its end. And I just want to once again point out this one chart as a recap of it, that we do keep in mind as you and I begin to labor with our Father in the business of the local assembly, and we view those three areas or three offices that deal with the practical needs of the local assembly, that we keep in mind the grand design when it comes to the practical need offices. We have it in our view all the time, not only when we walk into the local assembly that there's a living union that's going to take place, but that as we function in the practical need offices of the assembly, and you as a son are not waiting to be zapped by the Holy Ghost or be woken up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat where God is telling you, I want you to do this, or I'm commissioning you to do that, but that you now know that because the more excellent way has come in, you're not looking for that spiritual gift any longer, but you now, as a son with adult responsibility to come in and choose all on your own, and to be able to figure out all on your own, you're going to appreciate the offices that are going to be available to you, and you're going to determine to function in one of those offices, and it's the more excellent way that's going to make you clearly aware of what offices there are and what needs there are that need to be attended to. And so the more excellent way being the complete written Word of God, which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is very one of the central figure in its production and in its preservation. But there's a grand design to those offices. There's an administration or a ministering to the body of Christ itself, which you and I are in this local assembly. And then beyond that, there's an operation of our Father that stands at the pinnacle of that particular office. So when it comes to giving, Paul says, do it with simplicity. You're not going to have any strings attached. You're not going to call attention to yourself. You're not going to try to get a wing built with your name on it or a plaque. None of those kinds of things. And really, it can be kind of very, very simple. I'm giving simply because I want to give. That's giving with simplicity. You're not wanting to call attention, and there's a bunch of ways in which you can give. But the thing that does, the administration to the body, is to administer to the body's physical or material needs. And once again, standing behind that, and that's due to the fact that living body, physical body analogy is always governing everything that we think about in all of this. And our physical body is going to be needing material things, physical things, but standing behind that, the operation of God is the sustaining of the body, sustaining the existence of the body, sustaining the existence of the local assembly. All that giving that is done is designed for that. If the giving isn't for that, then you've got a problem. And when it comes then to the office of ruling, you're going to rule with diligence. You're going to put your full attention to something. In fact, Helen came up, and somebody ought to tap her on the shoulder and say, explain to me the word diligence, because understanding her fluency in French, man, she really had that down so well, and she had an understanding of it that was very parallel almost to what some of you remember the old saying in the post office, neither wind or rain or snow nor dark of night will keep me from my appointed round. That's the kind of diligence. Of course, that doesn't really happen today. It seems like in our day and age, why, if it's raining, you may not get your mail on a sunny day. So, you know, they're talking about doing away with mail on Saturday. Well, I sometimes do away with mail on Wednesday or Tuesday. It depends on, I guess, what my, and most of the time I get somebody else's mail. So I don't know if people know how to read or not, but in the government, but there you go. But ruling is to be done with diligence. And that's giving your full attention and energy to the issue of what you're going to rule, what you're going to govern. And there's many things within the body that we talked about that does that. The administration to the body of Christ is in a regulatory or management fashion. It's going to be of that variety. When something comes up that's going to need regulation, something comes up that's going to need managing, Ruling then can be an office in which you can fulfill. Again, this one is going to be less common than that one, but it's going to be there nonetheless, and every physical body needs that type of thing. The overall operation of God that stands behind that is to bring orderliness to the body. Local church, local body, local assembly, orderliness. And that can go from determining how things run in the assembly. One of the things that we're going to deal with in this very area, and one of the reasons I've been waiting to get done with this whole thing, is that, folks, I'm convinced and persuaded that we need to make some major adjustments in the way in which we approach the Lord's table. I really do. I think there's some things that we need to appreciate about the way in which a local assembly is supposed to participate in the Lord's table and in the communion service. And I'm absolutely convinced it's not supposed to be some kind of a funeral type atmosphere. And we really need to get away from that. And by the way, I'll tell you one of the major areas that's going to change in this assembly. And that is, there's absolutely nothing in God's Word that says that I'm supposed to be the one to administer it. And it's going to be far more of all of us participating in that great opportunity to stick that stick in the eye of the adversary. And you have, every one of you have something to contribute to it. Every one of you do. Don't get scared now. And then the final one that we looked at, of course, showing mercy. That one has to do with the administration of the body. It's going to be of a supportive, gracious action variety. And the particular operation that stands behind that is what I've called the soundness. And we went and found how God describes soundness, and that's an operation to the body, an operation of the local assembly, the operation of God that to bring soundness. So what's fascinating about all three, when you look at that, and you see the giving, the ruling, the showing mercy, all of these are the practical need offices of the local assembly, and it really is kind of a all-encompassing issue of sustaining the body, ordering the body, and bringing soundness to the body. And it really does. There's a wholeness to it and a wholesomeness to it that is, I think, very, very important. So anyway, that's kind of a recap of the labor aspect that we just went over. Well, now you've got the understanding and appreciation for really the information contained here in Romans chapter 12 and verses 6, 7, and 8, the labor aspect of the first component to receiving the instruction of wisdom. And when you think about, the only loose end I want to tie up is that when you think about those three offices of giving, ruling, and showing mercy, can you perceive why those three are given in that order? And you know that the reason for why the three offices are mentioned, that these are the three of all the things Paul could talk about or God could write about when it comes to practical needs, giving, ruling, and showing mercy, those are the three that he uses, and those are the three that he brings up. And that's very simple, because those are the most common and needful offices that exist in any and every local assembly. Doesn't matter if you're six people or 60 people, every local assembly has those three areas of practical need. Everybody has those three areas of practical need. But one of the reasons for why they're in that order, why isn't showing mercy, giving, ruling, or ruling, showing mercy, and giving, or some other way around? But why giving, ruling, showing mercy? Yeah, it's really, if you don't sustain it, it's common sense, a lot of it, is that the sustaining of the body, without the sustaining, there's ruling and showing mercy is a moot point. And really, there's several reasons, but that's a good reason. That's one of the reasons, and that's getting us going down the road where we need to get going. Honestly, what you've got here is you've got these being listed as giving in the first position, ruling in the second position, showing mercy in the third position. Very simply, and everything is simple at this point, my understanding is it's because one of the reasons is because they're listed. If you think about the way your body functions, these are listed from the most used office to the least most used office of a real physical body. The most used office that your members have is to provide sustenance or to sustain your physical body. You might not, that's going to happen every day, several times a day. The regulating of your body, the managing of your body is pretty much a daily basis as well. But basically, if it came to attire, makeup, that kind of ordering of your body, decorating your body, that usually just goes on once a day, whereas this goes on at least three times a day or more. This goes on maybe once a day. But the showing mercy is something that only occasionally may arise. And so really, I think it's a frequency issue. I think they're all three absolutely practical, absolutely the most important to the wholeness of the physical body. But one of the reasons, I think Katie listed a good one, and I think another good one is that they go from most used to the least most used of a real physical body. And as it's true for a real physical body, so it will be true for the body of Christ. That's how we're going to deal with them as well in here, in a local assembly, especially as we start off in our sonship education and as the assembly first starts out together in that sonship education together. Well, anyone else see any other reasons that leap to mind for that? I just wanted to bring that out a little bit so that we do address, we understand why there's three, why they're in that order, why the three that are there. But anyway, all right, when it comes to, let's just once again come back to all six verses. And you can kind of look at your Bible there from verses 3 through 6. I guess what we need to do right now is ask, are there any questions? Because we really do come to the end of verse 8 now. We've reviewed it a little bit, and hopefully everything is clear, and hopefully crystal clear. But just in case we've missed anything, any questions concerning verses 6, 7, and 8? The labor aspect, or any questions concerning anything in verses 3 through 8? Are we good? Yeah. That's good. That's great. I think you're on to something. I think that's good observation, and I appreciate that. Yeah, because it's almost from the, and especially, I think especially when we move into the area where the showing mercy is going to take on a more prominent role, that there is a sustaining that comes back to you from that. Yeah, kind of a cycle, that it all attaches together. Yeah. I think what you're thinking, though, the goodness that comes out of what you're saying is that you're really seeing clearly that this is to bring wholeness that nothing's left out, even though they're very generic and there's only three, but it covers all the bases. And then we can get more detail as we go on. Yeah, good. Anyone else? Comments are even better than questions. And honestly, they are, because they let me evaluate you far better, which I need to do. But okay, we feel good about everything sits well. Okay. There's one little thing I do want to address, even though I kind of have a little bit, but I before we move to the next thing we want to do, I actually wrote a note to myself to make sure I remembered this. when it comes, there was a question, and I know I'm not picking on Helen because she's not here right now, but if she was here, and I wouldn't pick on her if she was here, but she brought up an issue when we first started this, and it's always stuck in my mind, and I want to make sure that you're clear on this. When we first started looking at the overall aspect of what verses 3, actually down through verse 16, teach us when we receive as sons the instruction of wisdom from our Father, and the thing that he's going to begin teaching us about is his godly love. And through that, we get the sonship decision-making skill of wisdom and making a wise decision when it comes to valuing and esteeming what our Father values and esteems. And it's that value and esteem that's going to now influence the kind of decisions that we make, because we're going to make them in light of what he values, what he esteems, and building that table of likes and dislikes that matches our Father's. Well, when it came to talking about not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but when it comes to some of the things that we talked about how we are to view others, she had asked the question about, well, is that something then that we're just supposed to view our enemies that way? Or we've other believers that aren't of this assembly, or you know, most of you, if not all of you, have come up when you've tried to talk to somebody, another believer who's either a friend, an acquaintance, or a family member, and you've tried to describe some things about either right division or godly sonship education and that kind of thing, that there's been some kind of opposition or resistance. If you happen to touch on that third rail of miracles, then they flare up, or tongues, or God speaking to them, or some other issue, the Lord's Prayer, that's not our program, or something along those lines. And you know, are you supposed to take all this information that we learn here about godly love and selflessness and kindness and all of that kind of, and put that into effect with them? I want to stress to you right now that this, everything that's supposed to be done, this is one of the reasons why verse 3 starts out the way it does. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. When Paul's writing that, and they sit there and they open this letter of Romans up, and the Roman saints begin reading this, they're assembled in their own local assemblies. There was more than one in Rome. There was a bunch of local assemblies in Rome. And that right from the outset sets the pace for us and sets the context for us, that everything we're taught about in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, all of that is to be dealt with, thought of, produced, and participated in within the local church itself, within the local assembly, our local assembly. In other words, this is to be first of all done at Triangle Bible Church in these four walls. And if you read on through this information, you go on to the second, the third, the fourth, and especially when you get to the fifth component that makes up our instruction of wisdom, you see this move out. And we're going to deal with those who oppose you. We're going to deal with all of those later on, but not now. Everything within these six verses is to be done first of all here, practiced here, put into use here. If it's not done here first, You're not going to be able to take it out with the additional information you need and to be able to deal with those who oppose you and deal properly with enemies of Christ and deal with the way the course of this world is going to affect you and all of those kinds of things. God begins dealing with it and begins your training in the local assembly. And my understanding is that's a critical thing, and not to worry about the others who oppose or whatever, because all of this is going to move out perfectly in time. It's going to move out with the proper godly edification in your inner man and the strength and the might that you're to have to be able to deal with those kinds of things. But it's all done in time and in a proper sense and sequence. And so my understanding is that this is only to be thought of within the inside the local church at first. For right now, it deals with the way in which we have, and you have to have this. This is one of the most important things you'll ever take away from these six verses. As far as I'm concerned, my understanding is that one of the overall things that is supposed to make the greatest impact upon your life is that you and I, as we assemble together, we really have a dynamic, living union relationship. It's dynamic. It's not static. It's a local assembly. A local church isn't supposed to be something that a person in their 30s, a little lady in her 30s, could walk into, and 60 years later, when she's 90, and a little blue-haired lady who sits in the front, she comes in and everything's the same. And that's what a lot of people want, especially some of the more old-timers. They want everything to remain the same. Now, there are things that are to remain the same. The classroom of the teaching of Bible doctrine is to remain the same. But the growth of the assembly and what the assembly is designed to do is not to be the same. It's dynamic. And that's because the creature is dynamic. And the creature is going to ever be, to use it in a godly way, evolving into something more glorious and more grand. And so, but it begins, and the most important thing that you can walk away with is the fact that this is, when you come in here and you walk in that door, you may not sense it, you may not feel it, there's not going to be one sensory, one external barometer to tell you that this is real, except what God tells you on the pages of His Word, that when we assemble together, there is a living, dynamic, living union relationship that takes place when we assemble ourselves together. And by the way, that's going to have that's one of the ways in which the communion service, the Lord's table, makes the impact. Because we have a living union relationship. We're not taking communion as a military ritual. That is to be done as a body and not as tiers of governing heads who administer it. It's to be done as a body, because we as a body are making an impact to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and what our Father has done with Him, and the tearing off of that scab of the adversary and just making Him as shamed-faced as we possibly can in that communion service. So these are to be done within that relationship of the local assembly. And I just think that that's just one thing I wanted to make sure we were clear on, so that you're not sitting there thinking, well, should this apply to this person or that person outside the assembly? Not at first. It's all within here. And then it will, in due time and due course, as we go through this very shortly, it'll start spilling out into your business relationships, and then even into those who stand in opposition against you. So anyway, with that clear, hopefully, we really come to the end then of the first component of the receiving of our instruction of wisdom. That's an exciting thing. See, Cecil? You did live to get into the curriculum. We're a long ways from 2 Thessalonians. but by golly, you've got the first component to the first form of doctrine of your sonship education. Well, the question then is, what do we do now? And of course, the danger in all of this is that we just take this component to a form of doctrine and set it upon the shelf of our spirit or our mind as, like I say, a trophy, a doctrinal trophy, and let it collect dust. But you know that that's not the way this is designed. And so for the remainder of the time we've got in this first session and throughout the next session, whatever we'll do in it, we need to start thinking about something. And I'm going to tell you right now, this may not be the funnest thing you've ever done, but it's going to be something that we're going to go over in great detail this time. And we're going to have to come back to it time and time again. But each time we do, we won't have to deal with it in as much detail. It'll be more of a reminder. And then there's going to come a time where what I'm about to do is going to pretty much trail off because it's going to become just second nature for us. But for right now, it's not second nature. Because nobody, and I mean nobody, in biblical Christianity today, or in false Christianity, pseudo-Christianity today, either approaches God's Word properly, comes to church and learns things properly. I don't care how great the teacher is. That's not the point. That's always something I immediately know when somebody says, oh, you need to hear this guy. He's the greatest Bible teacher, greatest Bible Well, if he really was that great, we wouldn't be talking about him so much as we'd be talking about what he's been teaching. But the truth of the matter is, nobody does it this way, and because of that, what we've got is this anemic church or this anemic body of Christians who don't rightly divide the word of truth and who have to rely on superstition just to be able to, superstition and the actually rely on the policy of evil to be able to convince them that they're spiritual. When you're relying upon miracles to kind of wink at you like, you're doing it right, buddy, or some kind of goofiness like that, or I didn't know if I was really right with God until I prayed that storm would pass our house, and it did, so I know I'm really right with God. And some of the kind of psychological things that really the policy of evil plays on Christians' minds to sucker them and make them convinced that they're right, and all of those kinds of things, that's the bane and the generality of where Christians operate and function. This is such a far departure from all of that that it's almost unbelievable. At this point in our sonship education, actually, you should know what's coming next. What we're about to do shouldn't be a surprise to anybody in this assembly. Because we went over it, I told you about it in detail, when we were going through the introduction to our sonship curriculum, but that was back in, I don't know, 2004 or 5 or something like that. And so that's quite a while ago, but those things are fresh in my mind. But you should know what's coming next. And we're at the point where at the end of our first component to a form of doctrine, the form of doctrine being the receiving the instruction of wisdom from our Father, and the first component to that form of doctrine being the first 6 verses of it, verses here in chapter 12 of Romans, verses 3 through 8, all of which, which is broken down into those 3 parts, verse 3, and then verses 4 and 5, and then verses 6, 7, and 8, 3 dealing with the godly thinking, 4 and 5 dealing with the godly conduct or living, verses 6 through 8 dealing with the godly labor. So therefore, what you've got is a component for the first time of your sonship education in 3 parts where they follow the pattern or the format of godly edifying. So therefore, for the first time in our curriculum together, as sons, we've arrived at the end of a major component to a major form of doctrine. All of those things are firsts, by the way. It's the first form of doctrine, the first component to it, the first time we've ever gone through a component dealing with our thinking, living, and labor, where the curriculum is concerned. All of those are firsts for us. And so due to the nature of everything we're going to do, it's kind of like Adam on day one. Everything was a first, you know. This is my first drink. This is my first food. This is my first everything. I mean, everything was a first. So we're really rookies at all of this. And folks, what we've actually arrived at now is a particular point. In fact, of everything we've done, my understanding is what we're about to do is the most pivotal point of everything we've done. Because this is going to make it so that this isn't just a doctrinal trophy. But this has to become your life. It's who you are as a son, as a daughter. And at this pivotal point, before ever even going on to the next major component, and the next major component is sitting there in verses 9 and 10. But before we can move on to that, we've come to the end of a component. A son at this point is supposed to recognize. In fact, you'll do this later on, but so don't kick yourself for this. But if I came in here this morning and said about 10 minutes ago when I said, okay, we're done with Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, that first component is done. Let's begin verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. You should be sitting there just shaking your head, going, no, 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 no. I can't move on. Why? What didn't I do? I didn't give you a post-doctrinal exhortation. And you're supposed to recognize that's the point that you're at. And especially the father's supposed to recognize it. The father, me being a surrogate father, and my job is to make you aware of it if you're not aware of it. Well, I'm not sure if you've ever thought about it this way or not, but we're going to start to think about it this way because this is actually what we're the point that we've arrived at. Because not only is a post-doctrinal exhortation, and we've talked about exhortations, you're not coldly coming to that expression. You know what those things are for. And there's a pre-doctrinal exhortation and a post-doctrinal exhortation. And really, in the book of Proverbs, once you get past chapter 2, all of them through chapter 9 are post-doctrinal exhortations. They really are. And this is one of the most pivotal points in a father teaching his son. Because he's not just giving him an exhortation to exhort, encourage, remind him, and all of those kinds of things. But he knows the pivotal nature of where his son is or where his daughter is. And let me see if you can come up with it. Here we are, level one, phase two of our sonship education, receiving the instruction of wisdom. Romans 12, 3 through 16 is that body of information that teaches us to receive the instruction of wisdom. It's all about godly love and charity. And the first component of it is verses 3 through 8, and that is to bring that godly love into existence and give us the first major feature of godly love, that godly love is selfless. And once that's been done according to godly edifying, the thinking has been generated, the conduct and behavior, and then the information for the conduct and behavior has been given, and the information for the godly labor has been given. And at that point, a father is going to do something to his son and with his son or daughter that not only is going to provide the kind of sealant to seal that information in his inner man the way it needs to be sealed with that post-doctrinal exhortation. But there's another feature of the post-doctrinal exhortation that he's looking for in his son. And it's almost as if the father goes silent and he pauses. And in this postdoctoral exhortation, what are you going to now do? You've been given information that is to materially change the way the way you think, the way you conduct yourself, and the way you labor. And what are you going to do now? What's your role? Put it in action. Talk to the Father about it. Yeah. When you do that, when you put it in action, how are you responding to it? When you're crying, Abba Father, you're trusting. What kind of a response is that, though? Positive and proper. It's a selfless response, but you have to respond. Your responsibility is to respond. So something is being tested. Your volition. And that's what we've reached. We've reached a volitional testing point. And this is actually the fourth major one that you've had as a son. You've reached a volitional testing point. Now, there's many places in which your volition has been tested along the way. But there's been three major ones. Can you name them? I know we need to take a break. What? Crying Abba Father, Romans 8, 14 and 15. Presenting yourself. You got the first and the third. Now in between there was a second one. What? What? Yeah, Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither life nor death, or death nor life nor angels and so forth and so on. So you've had your volition tested in three major areas: crying Abba Father, Romans 8, 14 and 15, I am persuaded in Romans 8, 38 and 39, and the sonship checkpoint of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I want to begin talking to you about this volitional testing point that's going to be kind of this fourth major one. But folks, this one is going to continue on because it's going to repeat itself over and over and over and over at the end of every component and every form of doctrine you have. And that's what the post-doctrinal exhortation is going to be about. To make sure that you respond, as we talked about before, positively and properly. Well, that's going to be the subject matter for now on in the next few Bible classes that we're going to talk about. And this morning I want to introduce that issue to us. And we're eventually going to find our way going back to Proverbs chapter 3, and especially the first four verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Because there's something that David tells Solomon there that all has to do with his positive response, and there's something he tells him in those four verses that has to do with his proper response to the doctrine that he just learned. And right now we're going to go over this, but one day in this assembly, you'll know this so well that I won't even have to mention it, because it's going to be automatic for us. But until it is, we're going to have to go over it. So we'll stop right there. We'll take a little break and come back and be looking at the volitional testing point and how we respond now positively and properly. I don't think you're going to have any trouble with a positive response. It's the proper response that we need to focus our attention on. So we'll stop right there and pick it up in about 15 minutes. Go ahead and take your break.